Are we to sin because we are not under law but under grace? By no means. Do you not know that if you present yourselves to anyone as obedient slaves, you are slaves of the one whom you obey, either of sin which leads to death or of obedience which leads to righteousness? But thanks be to God that you were once slaves of sin. You who were once slaves of sin have become obedient from the heart to the standard of teaching to which you were committed. And having been set free from sin, have become slaves of righteousness. I'm speaking in human terms because of your natural limitations. For just as you once presented your members as slaves to impurity and to lawlessness, leading to more lawlessness, so now present your members as slaves to righteousness, leading to sanctification. For when you were slaves of sin, you were free in regard to righteousness. But what fruit were you getting at that time from the things of which you are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. But now that you have been set free from sin and have become slaves of God, the fruit you get leads to sanctification and its end, eternal life. For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we are so thankful that you invite us before you. You invite us into your heavenly throne room to worship you, to receive mercy, to bring you glory. We pray that you would bless us now, that we would see wonderful truth in your word, and that by your Spirit we would be humble, and we would follow, and we would choose to present ourselves as slaves of righteousness. And Lord, we pray that you would give us a stability of faith at a time when our country seems to be tearing itself apart. Injustice is piled upon injustice. And evil and wickedness is responded to with evil and wickedness. Lord, we pray that you would help us to be a light, that we might show your love just as we seek to share your love in Jesus Christ. We pray that you would strengthen our faith, our assurance in Christ. And that even with an election looming, we need not fret nor worry, for Christ is on the throne. He's on the throne now. He'll be on the throne in January. And we thank you. So bless us again today, Lord, we pray, that we might be a blessing to others. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, our lives really are just a series of choices, one choice after another. I was a little late getting here this morning because I had chosen a shirt out of my closet. And I looked at it and thought I was going to wear that shirt. I made the choice. Nobody was telling me which shirt to wear. Michelle wasn't paying attention. She wasn't instructing me on my wardrobe. It required a lot of ironing. I try to avoid that usually. But because of my choice, I arrived at church a little later than I'd like to be here. Choices often are the root of our problems, our obstacles, our challenges, are they not? Sometimes my biggest enemy is me. Well, Romans chapter 6, verses 15 through 23, in a lot of ways, is speaking to our choices. What we're choosing to do, one thing over another. And it's not really speaking to those kind of rudimentary, everyday kind of choices, such as what shirt to wear. But it might actually apply to that. We're again continuing our discussion thinking about ourselves in Christ as being slaves to righteousness. And if you remember back in chapter 6, verse 1, Paul assuming that the people he's writing to might have some questions or even some challenges to his doctrine of salvation by grace alone. And so he raised one of their issues in chapter 6, verse 1. Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? If we're under grace, should we continue in sin? And then he addressed that question. Well, again in verse 15, he comes back with a different question, but really kind of the same question. What then? Are we to sin because we are not under law, but under grace? If we're free from the law, then are we free to just sin and do whatever we want? And his response here, again, is the strongest response that we have in the New Testament. By no means. God forbid. You see, being free from the law, even in Christ, does not equal lawlessness. We are not antinomians, is a technical phrase for this position, that since in Christ we're free from the law and we're free from the Old Testament, we don't have to worry about any of the commands and we can kind of do what we want because we're basically swimming in grace, right? No, Paul says. Well, number one, being free from the law, being not under the law, doesn't mean that there is no more law for you. What it means is you're free from the Old Testament covenant of law, whereby you earn your righteousness before God. The law, which, if you remember, actually just serves to condemn you. You're free from being under that weight of that covenant. But that doesn't mean that you're free from the law and from God's expectations and what He calls us to. And you'll see more of that in a minute. We're free from that yoke, that slavery to the law as a basis for our standing before God. At least we're supposed to be. But here, in the first few verses, really 15 and 16, Paul gives us this principle. It's a slavery principle. He's going back to slavery. He really wants us to understand this. And the principle here is that you are a slave to the one you obey. And that master, that one you obey, is either sin or it's obedience in God. That's the only two choices that you really have. Those are the only two options. Notice again what he says. Verse 16, do you not know that if you present yourselves to anyone as obedient slaves, you are slaves to the one whom you obey, either of sin or of obedience? There's only two options for us. And as we've shared before, we come into the world and we're already born into kind of a slavery to sin. And as soon as we're able, we willingly present ourselves to sin and we're enslaved by it. Well, if in Christ you are free from that, if you're free from the power of sin, you're no longer enslaved to sin, well then, no, why would you live a life of sin? You're free from that. You have a new master, that's obedience and God, and that's whom you should obey. You know, it's interesting to think about this idea, this image that Paul is using of slavery here. I mean, what Paul's telling us is that every one of us is a slave, right? You're sitting right next to a slave. And a person next to you is sitting next to a slave. Every one of us, we're all enslaved. But the question is, what are you enslaved to? And what you're enslaved to demonstrates itself in your behavior. It's really that simple. Our slavery becomes evident in the pattern of our behavior. Now, for most of us, we try to live kind of moral lives. You know, we kind of look good. And so when we think about this principle, the slavery principle, a common illustration would be the life of the addict, right? You're like, okay, well, that drug addict, sure, they're enslaved. We can see it. How do you know they're enslaved? Well, they continue in their habitual drug use despite all of the negative effects. They continue to present themselves to the drug of their choice. They're enslaved to it, and their enslavement to it presents itself in their behavior. And if you've spent time around drug addicts, but involved in ministry and recovery ministry, one of the neat things is you get kind of used to that behavior pattern, and then you can spot it usually in other people. You see it. You're like, I know who you're enslaved to. But the thing I want you to notice here is that it's not really the drug that they're enslaved to. That's what we think of, right? Oh, it's heroin. They're enslaved to heroin. Heroin's the problem. No, heroin's not the problem. They're enslaved to their appetites. As we've said before, a newer description of addiction is habitual comfort seeking. It doesn't matter the drug. You're just seeking comfort, escape. And so for the addict, they just lock in on one particular drug that seems to come close to bringing a sense of satisfaction or some kind of numbing. And that's what they use. But really, they're enslaved to themselves. It's just a particular idol that they fashion is their drug of choice. I really like recovery ministries. I really like the principles that they include, that they teach, because those principles apply to every one of us. Because if every one of us is a slave, then you could say every one of us is an addict. And even if you're not addicted to some kind of mood-altering, mind-altering substance, oftentimes we're addicted to something that gives us comfort, that seems to satisfy or seems to numb, right? It can be almost anything. It could be your job. I mean, that's why workaholics work so hard. Often it's not just because they get so much joy from what they're accomplishing, they're escaping. It could be a hobby. It could even be family. See, here's the thing about idolatry is that you can take a good thing that God has given you and make it an ultimate thing and turn it into an idol. You begin to worship it and serve it. It could be reading or movies. Again, escapism. Games. Anything that really is just, again, an idol of your true God, which is self, your appetite, and how it's expressing itself. But remember, in Christ, we are no longer under the power of sin. We're free from that slavery where before we were not able to choose God. You're not able to serve Him and trust in Christ, not in the sincere way that He desires, because you're enslaved to sin. But in Christ, you're free from that. And so how could you, if you're a Christian, even consider continuing in sin? You're free from that. You're free to choose to serve God and obey Him. And being enslaved to sin is a certain path that in its end leads to death, Paul says. The pathway of slavery to sin is a pathway to death, eternal death. But the other pathway, the pathway of obedience, it leads to righteousness. And it's this second path we want to talk about next. We could call it the path of sanctification. So let's talk about the sanctification principle. If we've got this idea of the slavery principle, which is you are a slave to whom you obey, and that will be evident in your behavior. That's the principle. There's a sanctification principle. This is the path towards righteousness, and this is the path that's only found in the gospel, the good news of who God is and what he's done in Christ, that Jesus came and died for us in our place and rose again in faith and trust in him. That's what puts us on this path of sanctification. It's through Christ then we can head towards righteousness and eternal life. That's why Paul can say in verse 17, look at what he says, "But thanks be to God that you who were once slaves of sin have become obedient from the heart to the standard of teaching to which you were committed." See, salvation is the work of the Lord. He grants us faith. He frees us from slavery, but that doesn't mean we don't choose. Typically, we break salvation down into three parts. And the first part is that justification. Remember, we talked about justification weeks ago. It's this declaration that we are righteous. More than just a declaration of not guilty. It's more than just being declared not guilty. It's being declared even righteous. This justification. And it happens because of the work of Christ. And justification is solely and only the work of God. God does it all. Justification. But once we're justified, the second aspect of salvation, we refer to it as sanctification. And in sanctification, we're partners with God. We are at work in this. And that's what we're talking about here when we consider being a slave to righteousness or a slave to Christ. His emphasis here is on this part of sanctification, where you are choosing again from the heart to obey and to persevere. And then finally, salvation will be complete with what we call glorification, and that's when Christ returns and makes all things new. But right here, again, we're focusing on that middle part, that sanctification. And Paul's using this imagery of slavery. And slavery is characterized, if you had to pick one word to characterize slavery, what would it be? One word. Give me one word for slavery. What would you characterize it as? A life of what? Of what? Bondage. All right, yeah. Hard, for sure. The key word for slavery is obedience. Obedience. They were expected to obey. And so Paul's using this imagery of slavery as he talks about our life, because what should be a key aspect for any Christian is obedience. You obey. You obey the Lord. Look at verse 19. Paul even allows that he's using this imagery, this metaphor of slavery because of the limitations of our minds. Verse 19, "I am speaking in human terms because of your natural limitations." That is, yes, he's using this imagery of slavery because in Rome they knew slavery. They were well familiar with slavery in Rome. And so Paul's using that imagery, but the way that he's using it, it's stripped of all the negative aspects that we think of. It's stripped of that. But he's using slavery for a couple of reasons. One, to highlight that we present ourselves to our masters. That's what slaves do. They present themselves to the masters. We talked about this weeks ago, that even if you became free, even if you were a slave who earned your freedom in Rome, still, on a daily basis, you were expected to present yourself to your former master. And while many slaves were born into slavery, it was quite common in Rome, it was quite common in the Old Testament among the Jews to actually present themselves to someone else as a slave. Maybe it was because of financial hardship. They couldn't provide for themselves and they were going to starve. So they willingly, voluntarily entered into this slavery indentured servant relationship with someone else. They presented themselves. When we look at this and you hear me tell you that everyone is a slave, either of sin and of righteousness, understand it is not coercion. You are not coerced. That drug addict is not coerced into taking those drugs. You are not coerced into taking the choices and making the choices that you make. 99% of the time, you're not. I mean, you might come up with some crazy example, but another reason he's using the slavery example is because of obedience. Obedience is expected. Complete obedience. And so as a Christian, a key principle, a key characteristic of your life should be one of obedience. That's what it should look like. Because you've been set free. This is where true freedom comes. True freedom comes when we're free from our enslavement to sin and we're enslaved to God. That's actually freedom. You see, people who claim to be free thinkers, you guys ever hear that term, free thinkers? I'm a free thinker. I don't do religion. Oh, I'm free from all the boundaries and restrictions of your faith. They're still enslaved. They're enslaved to themselves. There's no escaping it. And when it comes to freedom, true freedom comes when we're free from that. In Christ, that's true freedom. We're let loose to be able to actually choose God or not, to choose to serve Him, to devote our lives to Him, to choose to sacrifice for others in a way that honors God and Christ, to find a life of real significance, meaning, and purpose. It comes when we're free in Christ. So here again, verse 17, notice how he describes it. But thanks be to God, because it's God's work, right? The work of God who put us on this path, that you who were once slaves to sin, you're now free. So you have become obedient from the heart to the standard of teaching to which you were committed. Obedient from the heart. You know what that looks like, right? Obedient from the heart. You can be obedient not from the heart. This is something I would often tell my students and my children, that if I ask you or tell you to go clean the living room, and you stomp off to do it and throw the pillows around and make as much noise as you can, having a little temper tantrum, but you're obeying, that's not obeying from the heart. That's not true obedience. But here in Christ, you can obey from the heart. This is what Jesus meant when he said, "My yoke is easy and my burden is light." Does it mean that he got rid of the commands? No, he didn't. He fulfilled them as a way of earning God's favor and standing right before God, but he doesn't dismiss them. And what at one time would seem like drudgery now becomes a pathway of delight and joy because your heart is free to love and serve God. I mean, this is what happens when we do things for our loved ones, right? When we do things for our spouses. When we make the bed or scrub the toilet or serve them in some way that is really meaningful to them, help them build a deck. Something that we wouldn't normally choose to do, right? I remember Lydia, I can tell on Lydia, she's not here. I remember Lydia telling me a long time ago, and I said, "Hey, why don't you do the dishes?" "I don't want to do the dishes." Okay, appreciate the honesty. Do you think any of us want to do the dishes? Does anyone really like, "Man, I can't wait till church is over. I get to do some dishes. Can't wait." Well, when you do the dishes, you either do them begrudgingly because you have to, or you just do them because they have to be done, or if you understand you're doing something for your family, and you know that maybe sometimes your wife or your husband often does the dishes. You get in there to do them first. You're doing it from the heart. It's not a chore. We readily, willingly choose His way to follow Christ. And notice too that we're obedient to the standard of teaching to which you were committed. Yes, There is a standard for the Christian life. I know it's kind of hip and cool to ignore those kinds of things, but it's right here in God's Word. There is a standard to which you are to live. Remember last week we said that our lives should look different? Yeah, your life should look different. We're not antinomians. We're not against the law. In fact, we love God and we want to keep His law. 1 John 5:3, John writes, "For this is the love of God." If you think, okay, what does it mean to love God? If somebody says, "I love God," all right, this is what it means. John says, "For this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments." Oh. And His commandments are not burdensome. Poof. This is sanctification. Again, it's about your choices. What are you choosing? Sanctification is this process in which we participate. We willingly submit ourselves to our King in obedience because we love Him and we believe that in Him we have a better future. We persevere by faith, love, and obedience. That's sanctification. In John chapter 6, you have one of my favorite stories from Scripture, this account where Jesus had been moving about preaching and performing miracles, and He had a crowd. There was a crowd, a huge crowd, a crowd that wanted to follow Him so much. They were so devoted to Jesus that when they woke up in the morning and He was gone, they went on a search to find out where He was, and when they found out, they had to take a boat ride across the sea of Galilee, maybe. They crossed the sea to find Jesus, and they crowded around Him again. He was having a successful ministry numerically. Well, He had fed thousands of them, right? I mean, that's the perfect illustration of idolatry. He fed their appetites. And because this one, Jesus, was feeding their appetite, they were following Him. And it was good. And they would say, "Yes, I'm a disciple of Jesus." But then Jesus started talking about Himself being the bread of life. And He started talking about the importance of committing to Him and following Him, using this imagery of you have to eat His flesh, which in context, as you read it, means you have to really devote, you have to believe in Him, believe He is the Messiah, commit to Him. And in chapter 6, verse 66, we read, "After this, many of His disciples," let me remind you, it calls them disciples, "many of His disciples turned back and no longer walked with Him." There was this exodus. The people left Him. They made a choice. They were following their appetites and their idols. They were called disciples, but they didn't really believe in Jesus. How do you know? How do we know they didn't believe in Jesus? The pattern of their behavior. They turned away from Jesus. So what does Jesus do? Jesus turns to the 12. And He says, "Do you want to go away as well?" Wow. Can you imagine sitting there? And Jesus looking at you, "Do you want to go away as well?" Whew. Jesus is confronting them. Will you persevere? Will you present yourself to Me for obedience? Are you enslaved to Me? Will you choose to persevere in your walk, or will you walk away? And this is what happened. And Jesus said to the 12, "Do you want to go away as well?" Simon Peter answered. Of course Peter answers, right? "Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life, and we have believed and have come to know that You are the Holy One of God." There is nowhere else to go. they would persevere. They were enslaved to him because they loved him and believed his words. And they believed that following him, they had a better life. This is the sanctification principle at work, where we choose, we're confronted and we choose to obey. We choose to obey by his Spirit, according to his standard. Our lives, our behavior, the pattern should be one of obedience. Church, there's nowhere else to go. And finally, the salvation principle. Verses 20 and 23, back in Romans chapter 6. Paul brings these two ideas together, these two paths, these two enslavements. And again, he summarizes them. So notice he says, for when you were slaves of sin, again, you're no longer a slave to sin if you're in Christ. That's your old self. That is gone. When you were slaves of sin, you were free in regard to righteousness. You had no righteousness. But what fruit were you getting at the time from the things of which you are now ashamed? The end of those things is death. Slaves to sin gets you the fruit of shame and eternal death. You say, wait a minute, he didn't use the word eternal. Okay. Notice what he says next. But now that you have been set free from sin and have become slaves of God, the fruit you get leads to sanctification and in its end, eternal life. It's parallelism. He's comparing one to the other. And just on that alone, we're encouraged to understand death is eternal death. But if that's not enough, we have Jesus himself in Matthew referring to eternal condemnation as the end of those who remain in sin. There's eternal life and there's eternal death. And here's the principle of salvation, verse 23. The wages of sin is death. It's what you earn for your rebellion and your disobedience, making your choices based on self. That's your end. But the free gift is eternal life in Christ Jesus. It's a free gift. The forgiveness of sins, the restoration in and through the work of Christ to those who have presented themselves to God. So the question for us is, where are you? What path are you on? Well, what does your behavior reveal? So remember, we're really quick to go to our confession. Well, here's my confession. I'm presenting to you. I'm telling you that I'm a Christian. Well, let's look at conduct. What is your behavior? Well, there's so much to look at. How many commandments are in the New Testament? Over 200. Well, what do I do? Go through every one of them? Holy moly. Well, you look for fruit of the Spirit. That's a good way. Is your behavior characterized by love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness? Don't leave off self-control. What's the behavior of your life tell you about who you're enslaved to? I've gotten pretty good with cookies. In fact, when I open up the Chips Ahoy bag, you know, it's got the little tab on the top you peel back and you put down. Don't pretend like you don't know what cookies look like. And so even when I open one now, and I always tell myself, two. I open it, I go, two. Just take two. But I open it up, I look at it, I can remember days when I would take it and sit down on the couch with a big glass of milk. And I would just go through a whole row. Just, nah, just, just eating them. No self-control. Who is my God? My appetite, for sure. Now remember, we're talking about a process. It's a process. It's not perfection. You're not going to be perfect. But when you sin, what is the pattern of your life? When you do sin, is the pattern repentance and restoration? Or is it just continued sin and indifference and apathy? Now, we don't want to become Pharisees. We don't want to become legalists. But rather, we're just asking, what is the fruit in your life? Are you becoming more holy through your choices? Through your choices, are you becoming more holy? You know, in this whole passage, verses 15 down to 23, there's only one imperative. There's one sole imperative. An imperative is a what? What's an imperative? It's a command. There's only one. It's here in verse 19. For just as you once presented your members as slaves to impurity and to lawlessness, leading to more lawlessness, so now, this is the command, so now present your members as slaves to righteousness, leading to sanctification. That's the command. So now, present your members as slaves to righteousness. Those are choices, choices, everyday choices. What am I going to present myself to in this? How am I going to glorify God in this? How do I respond to this with grace and mercy and love that I have in Christ? And maybe even especially in those circumstances where it seems so undeserved, so undeserved. Just like the grace, mercy we have in Christ is so undeserved, we extend it to others. Just as an athlete can see the real fruit of their long training program, see it in their bodies. Requires lots of hard work, hundreds of choices to sacrifice and obey the regimen, right? You too can look at your life and see the fruit of your service, your enslavement. Is it holiness? Is it love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, self-control? Is that what you see in your life? Church, how can we continue in sin when we are now enslaved to righteousness and servants of our Lord God? We can't. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for this day. We thank you for the life that we have in Christ. That you looked upon us as enemies. We were enemies, rebels, running from your will, hating you, living lives of sin, centered on self, selfish desires, and what we want. But you set your affection upon us, and you sent your Son to die for us, and you rescued us from our sin and rebellion and brokenness. And, O Lord, we are now slaves of Christ Jesus, servants of the Most High. And so we pray that you would help us to know that freedom from the power of sin and to live that freedom to choose to be obedient from the heart to the standard at which we've received. Lord, help us to see fruit in our life. Help us to bear fruit in our lives. It's for our good. It's for your glory. We pray it all in Jesus' name. Amen.